Well, I wonder how you felt when you listened to the words that Sarah just read for us a moment ago from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Interesting, aren't they? As you can see, we're doing a sermon series called Upside Down Kingdom, or the God's Upside Down Kingdom. The idea being that it's upside down because, in a sense, it's the opposite to what you expect. It can be even so totally mind-blowingly different to what you might have even thought. And we're going to explore that using that Luke chapter 12 passage. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1 in just a moment. But let me start by saying, as many of you know, I've had a couple of weeks' holiday, but at the end of my holiday, I went to what is called General Synod. Hands up if you know what General Synod is. Yeah, it's generally, you know what General Synod is. Yeah, I didn't think, congratulations, you're the only ones that do, and that's okay, that's fine actually. It's probably not such a big deal in many ways. Let me explain it for the rest of you. It's, we as a parish send a couple of representatives each year to our diocesan synod, and it just means like our annual general meeting for the Bendigo Diocese. So we send a couple of reps to the Bendigo Diocesan Synod or annual general meeting. But then the Diocesan Synod sends a couple of reps to the General Synod, which is the whole of Australia. So representatives from all 23 dioceses in Australia. We only meet every 3 to 4 years because it's too hard to get together every year. So it's basically a meeting every 3 to 4 years, representatives from all the Anglican Church around Australia, and we go through a number of motions and we talk through some legal bits that we need to work through and so on and so forth. Now, some of you are going to find this very hard to believe, but you're just going to have to believe me and take my word for it. We don't always agree at General Synod. You find that hard to believe? I thought so, you know. Get two people in a room and you get four different opinions sometimes, isn't it? It's a bit like that. And believe it or not, when we get together as a general synod, we don't always agree. In fact, that sometimes happens in lots of churches, doesn't it? We don't always agree. Sometimes we disagree over things that are not that important. For instance, the way we do prayers or the songs that we sing, or maybe whether we have pews or chairs. And I know for some of you, pews and chairs, that is like almost a sacrosanct argument, but it's not. I'm sorry, it's not that important. It will not matter in 10,000 years' time. But there are some important things that, sadly, we do have differences over. The authority of the Bible. Grace alone. Through Christ alone. You know all those things that we talk about through the Reformation series? They are important things. They are worth dying for. Not the colour of the carpet or the type of coffee that you use at morning tea. So we're not that surprised that there's differences of opinion or even division in the church. But here's a good question. Should there be division in the church? Well, let's have a look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So Paul's saying to the church in Corinth, which was had lots of divisions, you need to be united. This passage highlights that there is division. So what were they divided over? Was it the colour of the carpet or what sort of tea they had? No. Look, verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. When it says follow, it doesn't mean some are following Paul because he's the saviour, because that would just be a heresy. No, it's got more to do with the teaching of. So you could say it this way. I follow the teaching of Paul. And some say, no, I follow the teaching of Cephas, which is just a name for Peter. Or I follow the teaching of Apollos. Or some just go play the trump card. You know when someone always just goes trump card, bang. I follow the teaching of Christ. Beat that, you know. And there's this argument and this debate that's going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul's saying there shouldn't be this debate. The big issue is not who's teaching. The bigger issue is what they are teaching. Teaching you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of peace. And there shouldn't be division. But let me, as it were, rock your world. Jesus, on the other hand, is the most divisive person ever. Ever. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, I don't know about that. What do you mean Jesus is the most divisive person ever? Come on, surely. And I would say to you, I'm only saying what Jesus is saying. Did you hear what was read from Luke chapter 12? How upside down is this? Luke chapter 12, Jesus begins with these words in verse 49. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Well, there's a good opening statement, isn't it? The fire there is a poetic way of saying judgment. So I've come to bring judgment on the earth, and how I wish it had already happened or is happening is basically what Jesus is saying. So what does he mean by this judgment? Does he mean, you know, I've come so that everyone will have to give an account of what they say and do and think, like in a court of law? Well, in this passage, that's not exactly what he's talking about. But there is that idea that we will have to give an account. But that's in other passages. This passage, it's tied up in what verse 50 is all about. Verse 50 says this. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. Jesus says, I wish the judgment had already happened or is happening, but I've got a baptism to undergo. What is this baptism? Is it the baptism of John the Baptist that he had in the River Jordan at the beginning of his ministry? Well, no, it can't be that, because Jesus says he's got to undergo this baptism. That's already passed. So what is this baptism? Well, if you know the stories around Jesus, you would know. You'd already have a hint. Remember the story when James and John come up to Jesus and they ask Jesus, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask. Well, that's not a good way to start when you ask. Anyway, we want you to do whatever you ask. What is it you want? We want to sit on your left hand and your right hand when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns around and says, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with? Now, what's Jesus talking about? His crucifixion, his death, his saving work on the cross. Jesus is saying that's the baptism into death. And here is Jesus saying these incredible words. Verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? We all want to say yes. And he says no. I tell you, division. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. Division. Now just let that sink in for a second. Jesus is saying that he will bring division, and it's all around who he is and what he has done. It's all about the baptism that he must undergo and all that that brings. And it makes him the most divisive and polarizing person ever. Let me give you an example. Donald Trump. Now, there's an interesting person. Somewhat divisive. Somewhat polarizing. Some love him. Most don't, if you watch the polls. But on the whole, it doesn't affect me terribly much. Because unless the High Court's going to change section, was it, 42 or 44 of the Constitution, to my knowledge, I am not a US citizen. But I better check. I'm not a US citizen, so he's not my president. So on the whole, it doesn't bother me terribly much. He can say and almost do whatever he wants. He's not the president of the world, even though he may think he is. But consider Jesus, on the other hand. He's not the president of the United States either. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has no rival. He has no equal. He is the second person of the Trinity, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Alpha and the Omega, and I could continue. That's who he is. He's much more than just the President of the United States. He's much more than the Prime Minister of Australia. He is the one that all humanity one day will bow before. And it's that point that makes him the most divisive person ever across all time. Can you see why? Can you see why the kingdom of God is so upside down? I think too often we live with this fairy tale notion that one day we will all live in peace and harmony and we will hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And the church will bring in this wonderful time of peace. The church is meant to bring a message of peace, but the message of peace and hope and grace that it brings is what? A message that one day we will all bow before Jesus, for he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and the Alpha and the Omega and so on and so forth. And because some will not recognise that, that's the division right there. Right there is the division. That's why it's so opposite to what we think, because we get caught up in things like Christmas. At Christmas we say, peace on earth, goodwill to all people. And yet we forget the rest of the verse. The rest of the message of the angels is, on whom God's favour rests. Those who will recognise that this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is the Saviour. And bow the knee before him like the wise men. It's so upside down because we think Jesus is so loving he wouldn't hurt a fly. But remember, he has no rival, he has no equal, and he is a jealous God. And he deserves all honour. And we think Jesus is full of grace and mercy and loving, meek and mild. But do you remember what happened when he walked into the temple and he found it to be a den of robbers? Jesus not only demands, but he actually also deserves our full allegiance. And it's at that point, it's right there, that allegiance, where the division occurs. And it's not that we have to go looking for division, it just happens. And it's very personal. Have a look what verses 52 and following say. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. And they'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Each of us knows the pain of families where the allegiance of Jesus causes, the allegiance to Jesus causes division. I'm going to preach this same sermon across four services today, and I am pretty sure that I will not get through one service where there's not one person at least, and in fact I actually think there's very few in our whole church, very few, if any, who don't know somebody, whether in their family or close friends, who does not have that same allegiance to Jesus. Who, in a gentle way, might say, I'm glad Jesus works for you. I'm happy that you have faith, but I'm not interested. Or at the other end of the spectrum, might say, why are you following such a fundamental, judgmental fool? You fool for doing so. Didn't we hear that 1 Corinthians passage say that the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing? Each of us will know a family member or a friend who will say one or the other or something in between. We know that division. We feel that division. We live that division. I hear it and see it across the years as I speak to different members of this parish. I see it in grandparents who lament. I see it in parents who try and remain winsome and look for opportunities. I see it in siblings who long to have a heart-to-heart conversation with their brother or sister, but they know if they're not careful, it will just end up in a heated debate and argument. We all know it. We all feel it. So should there be division in the church? In a perfect world, no. But there'll always be things that we divide over, some of them important, some of them not so important. But that's another story for another time. The division we're talking about here, what makes God's kingdom look so upside down in many ways, is that God's kingdom is about peace on earth. It is about peace. But the entry into the kingdom and the membership of the kingdom revolves around the one who will be baptized in death and die for us on the cross and calls us to give allegiance to him and to bow the knee. And it's that point right there that causes the division. How does Jesus put it? Sheep and goats. So what are we to do? Well, I think there's three things we need to be aware of very quickly. First, don't be surprised. I think that's what Jesus says it, I think. He said, you know, Jesus says, do you think I came to bring peace? Don't be surprised. Division. I think the second thing we need to do is to remain winsome. There's enough division over allegiance to Jesus. We don't need to add to it by being unloving and argumentative. That's why Peter, in his letter, when he says that each of us should be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, and what's the second half of that verse? Can you remember? But with gentleness and respect. Have a reason. Give it. But with gentleness and respect. Remain winsome. Look for opportunities. And the third point, pray. Now, that sounds like a pat answer, doesn't it? You can almost end every sermon with the answer, pray. But what else can we do? Because the division occurs at the point of whether we accept Jesus or not. And I can't change that. I can only pray that God will indeed bring about his good purposes. The Bible uses phrases like scales from our eyes. In fact, that's what's used for the Apostle Paul when when he sees Jesus and understands who Jesus is. Scales came from his eyes. The veil is taken away. God softens hearts of stone. The lost become found. The blind can now see. You know those images, don't you? They're powerful images. And I think they're images that should, as it were, encourage and be the bedrock of our prayers. I so often pray that God might soften a person's heart, that he might take the veil from their eyes, the scales from their eyes, that though they be blind, that they might see. I don't know about you, but I often in church, often we have a time in our prayers in which we pray for those who are in need. And more often than not, when we think about someone being in need, we think of someone being what? Sick? Distressed? Mourning? See, I have another category in there that I just quietly remember. Those that I know who need to be able to see. And see that there's life and life to the full in Jesus. Because they are in need. So that's who I quietly remember. In fact, why don't we, in the relative quietness of this place, stop now and remember those family or friends, those that we know who think we are either foolish or are just not interested in what we're interested in. And with those names in mind, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for each member of our family and for those that we call friends. We love them dearly and we care about their life. Their life here on earth, and we care about their eternity. And we pray for those members of our family and those that we call friends who do not have the same allegiance and faith in you. And that causes division. And we quietly remember their names now before your throne. We ask you in your mercy, soften their hearts, and that the free gift of grace might find fertile soil. Do not let them be blinded or deceived anymore. Give us opportunities to share good news. May they come to repentance and know life and life to the full in Jesus. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.